is risen. Amen. Best news ever. I got some other good news, though. Drew Charlotte Smith was born yesterday. You see that? So I understand Abby's doing great. A little worried about Cam, but Abby's doing great. Okay, so there you go. But the best news, he is risen. So I want to dive into the text here. This is Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for you. So Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's where the Gospel of Mark, that's where Mark ends his gospel, his writing. You ever watch a movie, a good movie, and you get to the end, and it's just like terrible, like worst ending ever. Just ruins the whole movie, right? I mean, there's the gospel, the great news, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And he ends with, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's where he ends. Now in your Bibles, you might notice you got also after verse 8, it goes on from verse 9 to 20. And here's the thing. I'm scared to say this to you guys. But the thought is that wasn't written by Mark. Somebody included that because they thought Mark didn't end it well. The earliest manuscripts tell us that there's 5,600 Greek manuscripts. And the earliest ones don't include verses 9 through 20. In verses 9 through 20 is a completely different vocabulary, completely different style. The thought is Mark didn't write that, verses 9 through 20. Now I don't want that to freak anybody out. Dr. Herschel Hobbs, he says, for all these teachings in verses 9 through 20 are found elsewhere in the other three Gospels and in the book of Acts. So it doesn't add anything. Verses 9 through 20, there's nothing new there. It's just the thought is that's not what Mark wrote. Mark finished his Gospel at verse 8. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So what I'm dealing with here, okay, this Easter Sunday, and we bought new chairs for today. We expanded the parking lot for today. Do you see that? We did all these because this is Easter Sunday, and I'm preaching on this passage with the worst ending ever in the book of the Bible. You look at all the books of the Bible. All the books of the Bible. Which book of the Bible has the worst ending? Mark. What is that? What am I supposed to do? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. You think Mark died before he finished it? Or he lost the last few pages? Maybe he spilled coffee on it or something? Is that why? So somebody comes along, they add a couple more verses because they feel like, Mark, you can't end your gospel, the good news, what they said nothing because they were afraid. But that's what we're dealing with today. So here we go. Okay, so we start out. Verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they brought spices so they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. This passage seems to be all about these ladies. Very much about the women who followed Jesus. That they were at the cross when he died. And they were the last ones in the garden when Joseph and Nicodemus placed Jesus' body in the tomb. And early on that Sunday morning, they're the first ones to go back to the tomb. And I just to understand these ladies here, you got to be thinking they've got to be numb with grief after everything they just experienced the past few days. They're scared, afraid, and yet they remain faithful to Jesus throughout. Despite their fear, they wake up early that morning. They go to the tomb. And why are they going to the tomb? Talks here, but they bring spices so they might anoint Jesus' body. That's why they go. Now, if you followed this, yeah, I preached on this a while back. In Mark chapter 14, there was an unnamed lady who shows up with this alabaster jar of perfume, and she breaks it, and she pours it all over Jesus' head. You remember that story? That's in Mark chapter 14. And the disciples, they rebuke her. What a waste. You wasted this perfume. You sold it and given that money to the poor. You could have done that. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. So what she did is a beautiful thing. She's anointed my body for burial. Jesus said that back in Mark 14. So what are these ladies doing? He needs to be anointed again for his burial. They show up. Why are they there? And my answer, they show up. They come to anoint his body. They're on the quest to find a man who is dead, who they think a man who should stay dead. Dead people should stay dead. They think, what is it? That's unbelief. Showing up with spices on that Sunday morning after all that Jesus had said. Jesus told them very plainly, very clearly that he would raise on the third day. He said in Matthew 16, he said that the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He said it in Matthew 17, verse 23, they will kill him and on the third day he will be raised to life. He said in Matthew 20, verse 17, on the third day he will be raised to life. He said it in Luke 9, verse 22, Luke 18, verse 33, Luke 24, verse 7, Luke 24, verse 21, Luke 24, verse 46. Why would these women show up on that day to anoint the body of Jesus, the body that Jesus said wouldn't be there? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. It talks about the stone, verse 2. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were there on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, that stone, they say, is about 5 to 6 feet in diameter. Weighed probably about 1,000 pounds. And they're thinking about this now. And I understand that the stone was pushed down on an incline to seal the tomb. So that meant they would have to push it up the incline. And a couple of ladies doing this here, well, no problem. Verse 4 says they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. No problem. It's already rolled away. That's a problem. And everything they just experienced, this seems kind of spooky to me. Can you imagine? What would they be thinking? Early that morning, after everything they just experienced, and the stone is gone, somebody's been here already. Somebody might still be here. Or is this supernatural? What is this? So what do they do? Verse 5 tells us, as they entered the tomb, just stop right there. As they entered the tomb, There's an old Geico commercial. Geico does some good commercials. Remember this commercial? It's a spoof on horror movies. I don't know if anybody here likes horror movies, but they're stupid. Okay, I just want to say. For horror movies to work, you have to have people do stupid things. If they didn't do stupid things, the whole movie would be over in 10 minutes. So you're watching all these people do stupid things. And Geico was making fun of these what's going on here. This movie here a group of young people running away from a chainsaw murderer. And one of them says, why don't we just get in the car and drive away? Are you crazy? Let's hide behind the chainsaws in the shed. You remember this commercial? And so they go and they hide behind the chainsaws, and the murderer, he's standing there right behind them, and he takes off his mask and he rolls his eyes. Crazy people. And the voiceover says, when you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. It's what you do. And it ends with them saying, let's go to the cemetery. Let's go to the cemetery. So that's what every time I read this verse, I think about that commercial. It's dark. The stone is mysteriously moved away. The tomb is standing wide open. No one is around. It's pitch dark inside. The scariest situation you can imagine. And what do they do? they enter the tomb. Who does that? They entered the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. You think? I mean, nothing is as it should be here. There's a live man's setting where a dead man should be lying. And just after everything about this, they should be afraid of the government that just did this to Jesus, afraid of the religious leaders who did what they did to Jesus, afraid of each other after Judas betrayed Jesus, afraid of the future, and afraid of this strange man who's sitting there in a white robe who says, "Don't be alarmed." What else does he say? He says, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified." So here we got this young man in the tomb. And so who is that? Who is that? He's an angel. We know that because he says, "Do not be alarmed." That's what angels say, okay, unless they're going to strike you down. But so he's an angel. Matthew tells us he's an angel of the Lord. Mark calls him a young man dressed in a white robe. Young, in the prime of his youth, a warrior, a champion. Luke's account, it says the angel's clothes gleamed like lightning. But get what this young man says. He says, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified." That's not a question. That's a statement. This young man, this angel, knows why they're there. And he knows what they want. And he knows everything that's happened. The next verse, "He is risen." You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. Best news ever. Let's move on. Okay, I can't move on from that. Jesus defeated death. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection, by his resurrection from the dead. Best news ever. But Mark doesn't spend any time on that. He is risen. He's not here. And what is it? See the place where they laid him. Basically saying, see for yourselves. Examine the evidence. Every one of us should take some time and examine the evidence. And I would tell you, if you examine the evidence, I don't see how anybody can walk away from Jesus Christ. The evidence is overwhelming. And I think I've said this several of the past years. You just think about the tomb alone. The tomb that was empty. Where is that tomb? We really don't know. You go to Israel, they're going to sell you some ticket to go see some tomb, probably 20 different tombs. But they don't know which one is really the tomb of Jesus because nobody ever went back there. No, Jesus was not there. So it was that hole in the ground was quickly forgotten about. They did not enshrine it. Nobody gave it a second thought after that original Easter Sunday morning. Right there is some evidence. I can't spend time on the evidence here. We got so much more. Verse 7, "Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." What's this young man's instructions? Go and tell the disciples. These women are to go be apostles to the apostles. The word apostle means messenger. They're the messengers to the messengers. Before the apostles could tell the world, the women had to tell the apostles. So he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Which I'm thinking is kind of a little redundant. I mean, is that necessary? Peter is one of the disciples. Why does he stand out alone like this? Why is Mark singling him out? Why is this young man singling out Peter? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Well, it's not too hard to figure this out. After what Peter had just done, after he denied Jesus three times, I'm thinking Peter's in a pretty dark place right now. Especially after he sees what they did to him, what they did to Jesus on the cross. Not only did Peter deny him three times, and Matthew says he went out and wept bitterly after that, and then they see what they do to Jesus, and you know Satan's got to be whispering in his ear, "You are so unworthy. Look what you did. You denied him three times. You think Jesus wants anything to do with you?" So Satan's whispering in his ear, "Peter, you're a failure. Peter, you're worthless. Peter, you're nothing." And I'm thinking, Peter was pretty doggone close to going the same way as Judas. Probably already bought the rope. But what really stands out to me about this whole story here is how quickly Jesus goes after the disciples and Peter to restore them. This is the very first thing that God says through this angel. His highest priority is not to point out how badly they failed. His first priority was to welcome them back, to show them he wants them to come back. And what really stands out to me, if Peter is singled out like this after what he did, and you think you've messed up, you think you have failed, you think, is Satan whispering in your ear that you're unworthy? I would just tell you, take the liberty right here and put your name right here. Go tell the disciples and you. God wants you to come back. He desperately wants you to come. You are welcome to come back. He invites you to come back. Another thing about verse 7, it may be even better than that part. That part was good. But then it goes, they go tell the disciples and Peter, and then this young man says, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You're going to see him. He's in Galilee. Jesus told you this. And when did Jesus say this? Back in Mark 14, right before Jesus' arrest. This is what Jesus tells the disciples. You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus was talking about their restoration before they even failed. Just pointing out, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do it. I just want you to know, after you do it, I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to be there in Galilee. I'm going to be waiting for you, and we're going to have a great time. And if Jesus told them this before he was crucified on the cross, what else did Jesus tell them? And it just gets my attention. What all has Jesus told us that we're not listening to? We're not paying attention to? All these words of Jesus that are life-changing, and we just gloss over it, and we ignore it, and we just think, oh, that's not talking to us. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's where faith comes from. I need you to have faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to have faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to be radically transformed by your faith in Jesus Christ. Where does that faith come from? I would tell you, the faith doesn't come from miracles and wonders and signs so much. Jesus says a wicked, adulterous generation asked for a sign. And he said that to the Pharisees right after he healed a demon-possessed man who also was blind and also was mute. And they said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. You idiots. I mean, what else do I got to show you all? I'm thinking Jesus could do 10,000 miracles in front of people with stubborn hearts and who just don't want to believe. It's not going to be the miracles that win you over. It's going to be the words of Jesus Christ himself. Are you listening to his words? Are you listening to his words? Before I leave this young man here, that just want to point this out. This young man knew why the women came to the tomb. He knew they were looking for Jesus. He knew what happened to Jesus. He's risen. And he knew what these women were supposed to do with that information. You need to go and tell the disciples this. And he knew where Jesus would be. He knew Jesus would be in Galilee. And he knew what Jesus had said to the disciples in a private conversation before Jesus was arrested. The angel knew all of this. That's impressive to me. That's just impressive. And then we get to the back page. Don't get excited. I got a long way to go. Back page here, verse 8, the way that Mark ends his gospel, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Worst ending ever. What kind of ending is this? And my answer is it's the ending that God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Mark to write. That is the ending. It ends with the women trembling and bewildered. It ends with women, it was that they went out and they fled the tomb. That word fled is the same word used of the disciples when they fled after Jesus was arrested. So here we see the women doing the same thing that the disciples did. The women here, they rushed to the tomb early that morning and they fled the empty tomb just as quickly. And everything Mark is saying about these women is negative. All these negative terms, he kind of piles it on, describing their response to everything that happened. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then I got to ask, what kind of fear makes you disobey and not tell anyone the greatest news ever? And my answer to that, the fear they had was everybody's going to think they're crazy, which is exactly what happened in Luke chapter 24 when they finally did go to the disciples and tell them. The disciples it says in Luke 24, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother James, and the others who went and told all this to the apostles. But the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. And they're like, see, told you. We knew that's how you were going to treat us. That's why we were afraid. That's why we didn't want to say anything. We knew you would think we were crazy. The women, they were told to go and tell. I just want to parallel here. 2,000 years later, you, disciples of Jesus Christ, you have been instructed to go and tell. The Great Commission right there. We are to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. But another parallel I'd make, they were afraid. And typically, you and I, who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, transformed, renewed, made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, and you and I are afraid to go and tell the world. Fortunately for us, they eventually did go and tell the disciples. But this is the original ending of the Gospel of Mark. This is where Mark ended his writing. Worst ending ever. Have I said that already? The whole story ends with fear and disobedience. So this whole week, I had to wrestle with why. Why would Mark end his gospel there? A couple things I came up with. I don't know if this is going to mean much to anybody here, but first thing, if you know anything about Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and you see this throughout the Gospel of Mark, he is the king of abrupt endings. That's what Mark does. He just does this all the time. When they were caught in the storm, Jesus stills the storm. You remember that story? And the disciples say, whoa, who is this man? Great opportunity. Mark, great question, great opportunity. And what does Mark give us? Nothing. He just moves on to the next story. You get to chapter 12, and Jesus asks, how is it that the Messiah is the son of David, and yet David calls him Lord? Once again, another great question, and Mark just basically treats it like weird, huh? Move on, next story. That's what Mark does. He just keeps on moving on. Action, action, action. Doesn't give us any answers. Why is that? Mark doesn't give you all the answers I'm thinking. He just wants to give you enough. He's not big on stating the obvious. He leaves you with two options. Either you're going to go search for the rest of the story yourself, which would be a great thing to do, or you're just going to walk away because you don't care. That's how Mark treats this. I'm trying to use that same technique as I preach in the sermon, and it scares me to death. I can't stand the thought of just letting you all, what are you going to do with it, you know? But that's what Mark does. That's what Mark does. Another thing, and I think this is profound, why Mark ends his gospel with a verse about women not telling anyone and being afraid. Maybe it's to force us to see. Get this. This is profound here. Even though the cross happened, Jesus has died for our sins, fact. And even though the resurrection happened, he has risen, fact. It all means nothing until faith happens. If you don't believe it, then so what? It means nothing. So what? Jesus died for your sins. So what? Jesus rose from the dead. If you're not going to be transformed by what he did for you. He died on that cross. He rose from the dead. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Mark is showing us that the cross doesn't automatically transform anyone. Jesus' resurrection from the dead doesn't automatically transform anyone. No one changes. Nothing changes. Not even the best disciples until they believe it and act on that belief. If those women, praise God, they eventually did go to the disciples and tell them the message. If they didn't, it would have all ended disastrously. If you and I don't tell people what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's going to end disastrously for somebody. I got one more thought about this here. In the ending of Mark, Mark ends with verse 8. And so Mark himself doesn't write any of the post-resurrection appearances about Jesus Christ. I mean, all that was included in verses 9 through 20, but we think somebody else wrote that. But Mark himself doesn't mention any of that. To the ladies, to the disciples that rode to Emmaus, did Jesus appear to any of these people? I mean, we love these stories. Matthew talks about these stories. John talks about these stories. Luke talks about these stories. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter. And he appeared to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And then he appeared to James. And then he appeared to all the disciples. And last of all, Paul says he appeared to me. So we know that Jesus made all these appearances. Great, Jesus made all these appearances. But Mark didn't include any of this. Why did Mark not include any of this? And what I came up with, I don't know if you're going to buy this or not, but I'm thinking about Doubting Thomas. You remember Doubting Thomas? Who, when Jesus did appear, this is the Gospel of John, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't with them at the time. And Peter, all the disciples go to Thomas and say, "We've seen him. We've seen the risen Lord." And he says, "I won't believe it." Thomas says, "I won't believe it until I put my finger through the hole in his hands. And until I put my hand in his side, I won't believe it." That's why he gets the name Doubting Thomas. But a week later, John tells us a week later, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand? And reach out your hand and put it into my side and stop doubting and believe." And I love Thomas's response. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Great response right there. Great response. But Jesus says one more thing. Jesus says, "You believe because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still believe." And I'm just wondering if Mark had that in mind. I'm not going to tell you all these stories because you should need all those stories. The fact that Jesus says he would raise from the dead should be enough for us. The fact that this young man, this angel, said he has risen, that should be enough for us. What else do you and I need? Jesus has given us everything we need. Are we going to be faithful? So I go back to verse 8, trembling and bewildered. The women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They were afraid. What kind of ending is that? That's the ending that Mark gave us through the Spirit of God. Mark leaves us with, not with certainty, and not with celebration. He leaves us with fear. They were afraid. Of course they were afraid. Everything in this world, in their world, had been totally turned upside down. And here, the question Mark leaves hanging in the air is, what happens next? And we know what happens next. We know the ladies told the disciples. We know the disciples told the world. The world has been radically changed. But the question comes back to us. What will we do with the message? He is risen. What will we do with the instructions? Go and tell. Are we going to continue to live in fear? Are we going to stay silent? Or are we going to tell the world? Our friends, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, they need to hear about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. What is your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Easter is not just about what happened to Jesus. It's also about what must happen to us. Few things in this world are more exciting than seeing a dead man come to life. Maybe the next dead person we see come to life is you.